Morning, everyone. Are we all okay? I think I should start with a word of prayer because I'm a bit nervous, and we'll pray first, and we'll start. God, I thank you. God, I thank you that you've given me a chance to come and talk to my brothers and sisters today. But Lord, I pray that the words that I come out with are not really my own, and Lord, that they are from you, and that they can go straight into my brothers and sisters' hearts. So Lord, if there is a word that you need to speak to us today about, Lord, I pray that you really use me to do that. So Lord, I pray for all of us here that now we can just turn aside everything that can bring us down or is, can just simply distract us, and Lord, we turn our eyes to you. We thank you and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Right, morning. So hope we're okay. Hope we've adapted to the clock change. I must say this is probably the most worst time of year. I talk about this with Christina all the time. This cold, the long, dark days, it really, really just brings me down. I think Keith also suffers from this, the seasonal depression, where when there's no sunshine, we have a bit of a problem. I mean, the days are so long and dark now. For students, some of you don't even get to see daylight anymore because by the time you wake up, it's already dark. And then for us workers, we leave when it's dark in the morning, we come home from work and it's dark already. It really is a horrible time. One of the most horrible things about this time of year for me is how cold it is at home. I don't know if you've really noticed it these last few days. And because of that, as a bill-paying adult, it can be a problem. You know, when, if it was just me and Christina, we just put lots and lots of layers of hoodies on. But now we have this little baby that we have to spoil, and so suddenly we have to put the heating on all the time, and it's really, really annoying. But one of the worst times I've had these last few years is that our boiler broke. Our boiler broke and we had pipes crack. And for some reason, it always happens during the snow and the winter. But this year has been different. This year, I don't know if you've known, but Christina and I moved into a new house. It's a brand new build. And I'm not a DIY man in the slightest, so I was extremely excited that I got to move into a new house with no problems. Because when we move into a new house, it's perfect, isn't it? Those of you who have moved into a new build before, you'll understand what I'm saying. But if you haven't moved into a new build, you'll also know that that's completely untrue. Since we moved in, we've had the toilet wouldn't flush, which can get a bit awkward. We've had the doors not shutting properly. We've had the taps not working. We've had the doorbell, where when someone rings our doorbell, our neighbour's doorbell rings. he found that extremely annoying. We've had so many problems, and as a non-DIY man myself, it's been a real big learning curve for me. And I always feel that I think you turn into a man when you get your own house and you have to use that drill thing. So I've been using that. I'm talking today about getting your life together. Now looking back, I have no idea why I agreed to talk about this topic because it's extremely vague, extremely broad. But I'm going to give it a go. So if you'll bear with me, and hopefully, despite my weakness, you'll be able to squeeze something out of this message. Because I realised, actually, that the Christian life is very much like buying a new house. I don't know if you remember the first day where you accepted Christ. It is kind of like buying a new house where you have a promise of a new life. It's going to be perfect. It's a fresh start. And from now on, Jesus will take away all your problems and suddenly it's all okay. But as Christians, we know that after a week, after a month, after a year, that gets pretty hard. And just like a new house, there are things that we have to do to sort out in the house. And so today I'm going to be talking about that because we all live in our own lives. We all live in our own homes. We don't live in hotels. I love living in hotels because you go on a holiday somewhere, then you come back, you shower, you sleep, you go out again the next day. And when you come back, all your bed sheets are done, all your rubbish is taken out. Everything is completely new and tidy again. But sadly, we don't live lives like that. We're stuck with the lives that we have. And what we do with them will ultimately determine how we live. So I'm going to talk a little bit about that. If at some point you go into a nap, or you just go into a daydream and you wake up and I'm still talking about looking after my own home, it's because I'm relating that to the Christian life. So I'm using those terms interchangeably. So just to let you know that. A couple of disclaimers before I start. The first one is I didn't agree to this topic because I feel as though my life is together. I didn't. There's lots of things that I'm trying to work out on a day-in, day-out basis. But the reason I picked this topic because I feel passionately about it. I feel as though that we all should at least strive to get our lives together. That we should really will put in effort and time to make sure that our lives are completely in order and clean, and especially without mess, or in the Christian life sense, maybe even without sin. I feel passionately about it because I feel God also feels passionately about this as well, that he wants us and he desires us to have lives that are completely free from anything that can hold us down. I know he cares a lot about it because he cares so much about the mess and the sin in our lives that he sent his own son to die for us. He'd rather send his own son to get rid of it for us than to tolerate us living lives with it. So because of that, I feel as though it's a topic that I really would like to talk about, because God is perfect. He's completely righteous, completely just. And if we have invited him to live inside us, we can't have all this mess in our houses as well. We've all been in the moments where, students, when your parents come to visit you at university, what do you do first? You clean your room, because your room is usually a bit more messy than that. Or other people, when you have friends over, you give your house a little bit of a tidy. But if the creator of the universe has been invited into our houses, how are we then able to invite him into messy houses? And that's the question that I want to try and tackle today. The second disclaimer is this. However much we want to try to clean our houses or to clean our lives together, we won't be able to do it. We won't be able to do it. It's actually beyond our own ability. The Bible says, here, let me turn this on. For all fall short of the glory of God. Despite how hard we try, we cannot get our houses to the state that is acceptable in God's eyes, essentially. Despite how hard we try. And I've had conversations with these about with other people, with some guys, and they say, well, what's the point then? However hard I try, I can't get to the standard that God requires me to be, or even some of my fellow Christians require me to be, then what's the point? This is a famous passage, Romans 3:23, for all fall short of the glory of God. But what's after this, I feel, is equally, if not more, important. For all fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. In another version, it says, we are all justified freely. So even though we don't have the abilities to clean our houses to the point where God will be pleased, essentially, we are all justified freely as a gift by his grace, by what Jesus has done. Essentially, Jesus is our hired help. He decided to come from heaven to earth to help us clean our houses. So even though we couldn't do it all ourselves, he came to help us do it. On the other side of that conversation, though, even though he did come to say, help clean our houses, we still have to put in the effort ourselves. He can't do it all for us. So that's the second disclaimer. The third disclaimer is this. It takes time. I'm pretty sure you're going to leave this message not having your lives completely changed. Okay? I'm sorry that it won't be like that, because this always takes time. I don't know if you guys watch TV much. As a teacher, I'm off on half terms, and Christina's working, so I have the TV on in the background. And there's a show called 60 Minute Makeover. Have we heard of it? It's complete trash and rubbish. It's a waste of your life. But anyway, it's on in the background while I'm doing more important stuff. And the whole idea is someone's living in a house that's a complete mess. It's old. It's everything needs repair. And so basically the TV crew come in. They send them out for an hour of just doing something else, distraction. And then by surprise, when they come back in 60 minutes' time, the house is completely renovated, completely refurbished, and it's perfect. And how much would we like that to happen to our own houses? That someone could come in, sort out all our mess, clean it all up, refurbish this, put new cupboards in the kitchen, and all, etc., and then be done in an hour. Sadly, it's not like that. If anything, it's more like grand designs. Grand designs where you actually take a project on yourself. It takes 2 years, 3 years, 10 years. In each episode, there's always problems that they encounter, but ultimately it's a project that you take on yourself, and ultimately it's a project that you're very proud of at the end. Well, they are anyway. So that's the third one. And the final one is this. I'm not going to begin to assume that you have your lives in complete disarray and mess. Getting your life together may simply be for you today keeping your life together. It might only be a certain part of your life that you need, you might need to tweak, improve. Maybe there's a room in your house that you need to change, okay? So hopefully, when I'm speaking, there's something that you can really relate to in this message. Now, I've mapped out the three things that I'm going to talk about in terms of relating it to our own homes. And the first one is this. This is my first question. Maintenance. How tidy is your house? How tidy is your house? Everyone's suddenly thinking about their own houses, whether they're tidy or not. And I'm looking around at you, and I've been to some of your houses, and I know that some people, hi Ken, hi Ben, your houses are, strategically placed around with all your clothes and stuff on the floor so no one can see the carpets. How tidy is your house? I guess the other question is, how much time do you spend in actually looking after your house? Up to, until 3 years ago, I'd only ever lived at university with my... university with just my flatmates in your own little room, or at home with my mum and dad. And so I was always just a bachelor who was just, you know, I can get by. I don't think I'm messy or dirty. I mean, my wife will say something differently, but I didn't think I was. But then 3 years ago, I moved in with a girl. I got married to a girl, and I moved into her house, and I was in the shock of my life. Because this isn't a normal girl. In my eyes, oh, damn it, she's listening. She's an obsessive, compulsive cleaner. Obsessive, compulsive cleaner. I'll say it, the Spirit of the Lord will protect me. And I was in such a shock of my life. And when she'd go to work and I'd be at home, she'd be like, can you clean the living room? And guys, how do we clean the living room? We don't clean, we tidy. If there's anything out, if the DVDs are out, we'll just put them all back in. We'll just return things where they were supposed to be. And if there's something that we don't know where to go, under the sofa. And then I take a step back and have a look at the room. Yep, clean, good, move on. And then she comes back and she's like, I thought I told you to clean the house. I'm like, I did. But then her type of cleanliness is every week she would spend 3-4 hours cleaning bathrooms, toilets. She would hoover every day, every other day. She would dust the window. That's her, and that's what she did. So I was in the shock of my life when it actually happened to me. But then actually, I think she's actually right. If we were talking about this in terms of our faith, in terms of our Christian lives, we should take a lot more effort into actually cleaning. My version of clean is actually simply just tidy. So instead of the question, how tidy is your house, I guess the real question is, how clean is your house? How clean is your house? Are we actually spending time maintaining and looking after our faith like we should do with our homes? So Christina spends all this time, you know, hoovering, dusting, cleaning and stuff like that. What about our own faith? Are we spending the time every day, every week to pray, to talk to him, to talk about him, to worship him, to read his word? Are we doing these things on a day-to-day basis? Because we all know if we just relax and be lazy and let it go, the house starts to get messy. Things start to pile up. In our own faith, do we have the same scenario here where we're actually not spending much time with God anymore? And because of that, our lives are getting a bit more messier because of it. Okay? So how clean is your house? Especially, maybe if you're one of the leaders, and this really convicts me. Jesus talks to the leaders, he talks to the Pharisees and scribes, and he says this, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and the plate, that the outside may also be clean." I guess in my life, in terms of my house, that's what I do. I just clean the outside and then it looks okay, so I don't get any closer to it. But actually, is the inside of my cup clean? If you're like me, maybe on a Saturday night, Sunday morning, you get ready for church and you make sure the outside of your cup is clean. So you make sure that when you come to church or when you meet brothers and sisters, that you look okay. That actually you look like a Christian and you look like everything is good inside. But actually, we all know inside we may be full of greed and self-indulgence. Okay? So that's my first challenge and question to us, actually, is this. You know, how clean are we inside? And I know he's talking to leaders. He's talking to the scribes and Pharisees. And some of you may be sitting here thinking, oh, but I'm not a leader. But actually, are we? If you're serving in some way, I guess you are leading. If you're a father, you've been called to lead your house, your family. If you're a doctor or a teacher, you've been called to lead your patients and your pupils. If you're a student, maybe the people you're bringing to church, you're leading them here. We've all been called to make sure that the inside of our cups are clean, not just the outside. Because if the inside is clean, it will automatically flow to the outside. These people honour me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules. Their teachings are merely human rules. So we're here at church, and you know, I'm not taking anything away from what we're doing here, but I guess it's time for us to search our own hearts when we're here and when we're worshipping him and we're singing all these songs, Christ my all in all, I've decided to follow Jesus, no turning back. Are our lives actually reflecting this? Are the actions that we've got flowing in from the inside to the out, Are they actually really clean and pleasing to God? One of the favourite verses I have going through university is 1 Corinthians 9:27, and I'll just show it to you here. Every athlete goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I don't run like someone running aimlessly. I do not fight like a boxer beating the air. No, I discipline my body and keep it under control so that after I have preached to others, I myself might not be disqualified. An athlete, to get to the stage and the skill and the fitness where he wants to be out to compete, or she wants to compete, has to train, has to discipline, and has to keep their bodies in strict training. Are we doing that with our own faith? Are we actually spending the time and effort on a day-to-day basis to train? A musician who is an elite, who maybe just does it for a profession, they have to train on their instrument day in, day out. If we are Christians, Christians, followers of Christ, then we need to practice being like Jesus. And the only way we can do that is spending time with him and to put our bodies under discipline and under strict training. Are we doing that on a day-in, day-out basis? How clean is your house? And I think it only starts with small decisions. It's not, I think quite a few of us, even myself included, sometimes I'm waiting for that big moment. My life is going to change soon. Usually at some kind of conference or encounter or something. My life is going to change soon, and from then it's going to be fine. But what I've realized as I've come to wait for this big decision is that actually that one never comes. And then when there is a big decision that comes, I quickly fall back into the old patterns. I believe it all starts with very small decisions. Instead of just jumping from one day of not reading anything or doing anything with God to suddenly spending 2 hours reading the Bible, I believe it starts with very small decisions that we make. One day when we're sitting at home, you just decide to maybe today I should start praying to God again. Just a simple prayer. And then maybe tomorrow I can do a bit more. And so forth. I think life is based on all the small decisions that we make as opposed to just one big decision. I've always heard in terms of money, look after the pennies because the pounds look after themselves. Have you heard that? Yeah. And I think it's the same with our faith. Look after the small things in our lives. Commit to doing very small decisions every day, and soon it will add up into a bigger thing later. Our decisions are small ones, and they will then add up into much bigger effects. The small decision effect can actually happen in a negative way too. If you decide today, I'm not going to read, I'm a bit tired, I'm a bit lazy, then you won't read. And actually, the next day, it makes it easier to not read. Every small decision, whether positive or negative, will make the next positive or negative one easier. I think we've all experienced that. Maybe we start reading the Bible and commit to reading some kind of reading plan, but we miss one day, and then it makes the next day missing it easier. And then so forth and so forth. And before you know it, you're so far from where you actually wanted to be, you can't get back anymore. So let our small decisions actually have a big effect. Maintenance. How tidy, how clean is your house? The second point is this. Security. How safe is your house? How safe is your house? Since growing up, I've always been taught by my parents, before you sleep at night, if you're the last person to switch the lights off downstairs, you go around the house to check the front door, the back door, the windows, to make sure they're all closed. Did people do that, or is it just me? I'm so paranoid now because of what my parents have taught me. If I go upstairs, and I've locked all the doors there, I go upstairs and I sit on the bed and I'm like, did I close it? And then I can't sleep, so I have to then go back down and make sure it's all closed again. How safe is our house? Actually, even up to a few years ago when Christina and I were living in a rough neighbourhood, I'd actually even set the alarm on downstairs just to make sure if anyone was to come through the front door, I'd be sleeping. But obviously, when I wake up in the mornings and I'm half asleep, I'll go down to the kitchen to make some coffee, and then I forget about the alarm, then I'm woken by this huge siren, and my neighbours are already all woken up by it as well. But how eager are we in actually protecting our own faith? How eager are we in protecting our own faith? Or actually, are we quite careless? We're like, oh, it's okay, we can let this in, we can let that in, it's okay. But actually, we need to protect our lives. We need to protect our faith and actually what goes in and what goes out. And we have to stay alert because we actually don't know when Jesus is coming back. Stay awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect. We have to stay guarded. Just like what I said about when we have friends over, we quickly tidy the house just to make sure it looks okay. We are waiting here for the return of our King, for the creator of the universe, for Jesus. We have to stay alert and ready. How safe is your house? Or actually, at the moment, is your alarm going off, but you're ignoring it? Are there things that we need to sort out now before it's too late? How safe is your house? And actually, how prepared are we for one, for Jesus' return, and two, for when the enemy tries to bring us down? We have to be prepared and alert for both. We're talking here about the return of the Son of Man, but also if it was the thief that comes to kill and destroy and steal, the one that always puts obstacles in our way for us to get closer to God, how alert are we for his presence, for when he comes to attack us? How much are we protecting our own faith in terms of that? Jesus talks about a parable. It's on the 10 virgins, the 10 bridesmaids. Just let me read it with you. Then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them, but the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. As the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and slept. So here are the bridesmaids waiting for the bridegroom. They're waiting. They don't know when he's coming or not. But 5 of them were foolish and 5 of them were wise. And what I see from this is 5 of them were prepared and 5 of them were unprepared. Okay, the story carries on. But at midnight, there was a cry. Here is the bridegroom. Come out to meet him. Then all the virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish, the unprepared, said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the wise answer, saying, since there will not be enough for us and for you, go rather to the dealers and buy for yourselves. And while they were going to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered, truly, I say to you, I do not know you. I feel bad for these unprepared or foolish bridesmaids in some senses, because they're there. It's not as though they're not interested. They do care and they do want to be here, but they were foolish in that they didn't prepare properly. And I imagine myself, if Jesus was to come today, this Sunday, this morning, and he'd come and he'd find us at church, we are here, we are showing an interest, but actually, how confident would I be that Jesus would then accept me? If he really came to join us today here, the state of my life at this current moment, the state of my house, in terms of how clean and tidy and how safe it is, would he be pleased? Would I actually be ready? Would I actually be ready? Okay, so be prepared for him or the enemy. The other thing is, how much are we actually putting into removing the things that bring us down? How much effort are we putting into it? Are we being so careless that we're leaving the front door open? Leaving the front door open for him to come in just to attack us. For me, I realise when the devil comes to attack me, he doesn't come and bang on the door really loudly, shout my name, curse at me, and demand that I open the door. I don't think he does that, because actually, if he did that, in my eyes anyway, I would probably suddenly awake and get more alert and really lock all the doors and be a lot more protective. I don't know if it's the same with you, but the way he attacks me is even if I leave a small window, a small gap open, he can creep in from there. And when he creeps in from there, sometimes he doesn't even let me know that he's there. This is still the analogy, okay? When I'm sleeping upstairs, if I've left a window open, he'll creep in, move things around a little bit, add bits and bobs that shouldn't really be there, and then leave. And then by the time when I wake up in the morning, the house still seems similar, but he's only moved certain things about. But if I leave it open again for the second night, he'll then come in and move a bit more. And day in, day out, the small decisions, the negative things that I leave open, eventually my house is full of the devil's footprints and full of the chaos and the mess that he's made. I believe the devil most of the time works in a much more subtle way, especially in this first world, Western world that we're in here. Is the devil creeping in somehow into your life through a small gap in the window? That's my question that I want to ask. And when we're talking about windows, I'm reminded of this proverb, the eyes are the windows to the soul. The eyes are the windows to the soul. It actually comes back to what Jesus said. The eyes are the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. That's my next question. What are we letting in through our eyes? What are we letting in through our windows? It may be the stuff that we're watching, movies, TV shows, the people that we're hanging out with, the people we see day in, day out, the places that we're going, what are we actually letting in through our eyes? Because we all know when it's dark outside, the house inside is darker. But if we let in light from the outside, then our lives and our whole bodies will be heavier, healthier and full of light. What are we letting in through our eyes? I encourage you to take more pride and to take more concern over what you actually have coming into your life, because what comes into your life will then basically cause you to either have a house full of darkness or full of light. What are we letting in through our eyes? That's the second point, security. How safe is your house? How much are we going to actually protect our house? And the final point is this, foundation. How strong is your house? How strong is your house? Recently, we had a conservatory that's just being finished being built, and I got to see how they did it. First, they uproot all the grass, they get rid of all the mud, and then they level it all up, then they put concrete on, and then slowly, bit by brick, they put the bricks on. My question is this, what is your foundation? What is your foundation? Why are you even here? Why are you even here at church? Why do you even believe in God? Okay. These questions I know can be risky, because if I get you to think about them a bit more, then it can lead down to more tough questions that you're going to ask. But I feel they're questions that we need to ask in terms of why our faith is the way it is. I was talking to Christina about this the other night. You know, why do we believe that God created us? Why did God create us? These questions, we're going into apologetic stuff, but I want you to challenge your faith. Are you only here, do you only have a faith because your parents took you to church when you were young? Are you only here at church because your friends are here? Is it only for social aspects? Why are we here? What is our foundation based on? How strong is your house? Jesus talks a little bit about this when you build a house on a rock. We've all heard this Sunday school rhyme, haven't we? The wise man builds his house upon the rock, and the rain comes tumbling down. Yeah, that one. And I always think to myself, what is the rock? I mean, Jesus, yeah, I love the analogy. You always speak in these mysterious ways, you know, rabbi, really cool. But what does that actually mean? Build your house on a rock. I mean, where do we find that? How do we do that on our Christian faith? So I go into his actual passage where the song comes from. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on a rock. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on the house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. So I guess the rock, when he says the wise man built his house upon the rock is hearing the words of God, but not just hearing them, doing them. Hearing the words of God and then doing them. If we talk about this in terms of our house, how about a builder who gets the instructions about how to build a house, but then he doesn't follow them? What kind of house would come out? Hearing these words of God and actually doing them. Following the instructions that he's left us. Because essentially, if I'm talking about getting your life together, God has left us the instruction manual to get our lives together. His word, scriptures, the Bible, that is his instruction manual to help us live lives that are together. Yeah, how come there's so many times where we read this book on a Sunday, we read the verse, oh, that's a nice verse, that helps me through today, but then we leave it? Why do we read the word and sometimes not do it? Because then if we do just read it and not do it, the flip side of this is then we build our houses on sand. And what's sand like? Sand always changes, it always moves. When it rains, sand completely changes again. So instead of hearing the words of God and doing it, are we just listening to words of maybe friends, peers, family? But those things change. Those things always change. And if we don't build our house on the everlasting God, on his instructions through the word, I fear that we build our houses just on sand. So how do we start? How do we start? And you may be here saying, well, I have built my house on sand. I've been listening to loads of advice from friends who I really shouldn't be listening to. My house is a complete mess now. It's falling apart. It's not very good. What do I do from here? My encouragement, again, is to start with the small decisions. Start brick by brick. We were very excited as soon as the conservatory he'd done the foundation and he started putting his bricks on. And the moment he laid the first brick, we were like, oh, it's coming. The conservatory's coming. That first brick, I now realise, is what they call the cornerstone for builders. The cornerstone. We sing that song in church. The cornerstone. And I looked a little bit more about this, Wikipedia, albeit. The cornerstone is the first brick that is laid. And what's important about this cornerstone is that from then on, every other brick is built in reference to that first brick. Wherever you start with your cornerstone, every other brick from there will always be tracked back to the reference, to the cornerstone. We here as followers of Christ know that Jesus is our cornerstone, and that's how he describes himself. He's the cornerstone. Our lives, if we were to build them again, which we still can all the time, are we using the cornerstone? Are we using Jesus as our reference? Not only just a start, because we've all had plenty of good starts. It's just the starts always fizzle away. But actually from then on, and I hope my builder did the same thing, was after the first brick, every other brick that he lay was in reference to the first one. Seek first the kingdom of God, and all else shall be added to you. Start by seeking first the kingdom of God. Doesn't matter if you're chasing after a girl for a girlfriend or as to be a wife, the one, or maybe you're looking after a new job. It doesn't matter. Start with the cornerstone. Brick by brick, build the first brick first, and then slowly use that as a reference for every other brick that you add. The cornerstone. And whilst I was talking about or researching into the foundation of the house, I came across a story that hopefully we've all heard. It's a story about three little pigs. And their mother sent them out into the world. And then the first pig thought he was really clever. He needed to build a house, of course. So he built a house using sticks. He built a house using sticks, which was obviously quite easy. It was a lot faster. But then the big bad wolf came, and he huffed and he puffed and he blew the house down and he ate the pig. Seal up. And then he finishes it. Great. And then the second pig was like, oh, sticks isn't very good. I'll use something else. Straw. Straw, still light and easy to carry. And he builds it. Oh, he's looking all happy with himself. And then the big bad wolf comes out, huffs and he puffs, and ta-seal. And then that's done as well. And then the final pig, who may have been laughed at by the other two pigs because his house took a lot longer. His house used bricks. His house used bricks, and he built it. And obviously, bricks are much heavier, so they're much more harder to build. And then he had a house made of brick. And then the wolf, as we know, comes, and he huffs and he puffs, but he couldn't blow the house down. And that's where my knowledge of this child's fable ends, actually. Because I thought, oh, that's it. But actually, what I found out from then is the wolf is so desperate to get to this final pig, he actually tries to tempt him out. He tries to arrange a couple of meetings to tease him, to bring him out of his house, because he knew that within his house, he could not get to the pig. The pig's house was strong enough to be able to withstand any of his huffs and puffs. So the wolf tried any kind of desperate measure to get to him. Tricked him, whatever, but the pig wouldn't fall for it. In fact, the pig was even smarter and would outwit him every time. And then the wolf had run out of ideas. He finally did what he thought was a very wise idea. He climbed to the top of the house and then went down the chimney. But obviously, the story goes, he gets stuck in the chimney. And then the pig puts a cauldron underneath, the wolf drops in, he puts it on, and then he cooks and eats the wolf instead. Maybe we build a house that is so strong that the devil can't actually get in. And when he actually comes to tease us or try to lure us out, we're so secure in what we've built, we know that we don't need to go out. And we know that this house, built on the cornerstone, with every brick with it reference to it, is then strong enough to withstand anything. The three little pigs. So that's it. Foundation. How strong is your house? How tidy is your house? Maintenance. How much effort are we actually putting in to tidy and maintain good and healthy homes for the Lord when he comes? Or to be honest, we've invited him inside us already. How can we be such bad guest hosts by letting him live inside our houses that are full of mess and forcing him to climb around? How tidy is your house? Security, how safe is your house? How much effort are we putting into protecting our homes? What comes in, what comes out? How ready are we for when God comes? How ready are we? And the final one, how strong is your house? What foundation is your house built on? And what material is your house made of? I apologise if I've finished this message and left you with more questions than answers, but I'm hoping that those questions that you hopefully will remember will really challenge your faith, because if you ask those questions and really, really, really press on as to what your faith is built on, it will come out stronger. It will come out stronger. And the final encouragement, actually, is that we don't need to do this on our own. We're all here gathered together, and I was asked by a young guy this week, why do I need to go to church? I don't like the people at church. They're really annoying. They keep asking me questions about stuff, and I don't want to tell them. I just want to come to church and be with God, and that's it. But I guess he's got the idea of why we come to church completely wrong. If it was just for God, we could easily do it in our own homes. But when we come together, that's when we are stronger. In the Bible, it says, blessed is the man who is planted in the house of God. There is a reason why we're all here together, so that we're able to build houses and build a community together. Okay, and actually, it happens in Acts as well, because I always think about the Acts church. Like they grew in numbers amazingly day by day, up to 3,000. And every day, what was different about their lives and their church compared to the one we've got now? Okay, why does our church sometimes struggle to get numbers in this country? Why are we having these problems? And I guess if this is just an example of what they do in their church, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers, and all came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. They were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all, as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together, breaking bread in their homes, they received food with glad and generous hearts. And the Lord added to their number day by day. Day by day, together, doing life together. I encourage you today that actually invite each other into your own homes, literally and metaphorically. Invite, because when we're together, we are stronger. When we're together, we are safer. We are more alert. And frankly, cleaning up a house together is easier and quicker and more fun than doing it on your own. Should we pray? Father, Lord, I thank you that you've given us this community where we're able to live lives together and to be able to serve together. But Lord, we want to yearn for more of you. Teach us how to yearn for you, Lord. Lord, you say that ask and it shall be given. Lord, here we're asking you. We're asking you to show us more. Because we know that for now we only know in part, but soon we will know in full. But Lord, we want to know that when the rain comes and the storm comes, that our houses will stay strong. So Lord, we ask that you teach us how to build lives, how to get our lives together that are strong enough to withstand these things. Because Lord, we know that it's worth it. We know that ultimately that's your plan for us and that's your desire for us. So I pray that you really help us overcome any laziness, help us overcome any fears, and actually really push us to do life together here as a family. Be our cornerstone, Father God. Be our cornerstone. Be the stone for which we rely upon. As the worship team come up now, I encourage you just to spend a bit of time, maybe to ask yourself those three questions. And then we'll sing some songs in response.